might say at the beginning here that Debbie and I are going to be leaving for Ohio tomorrow. We had a friend of ours, a preacher, who passed away yesterday, and they're expecting the funeral to be on Tuesday, and I'll be conducting that funeral. So we'll be in Ohio at least Monday and Tuesday, depending on what time the funeral is Tuesday. We might come back Tuesday, or we'll be back Wednesday, but hopefully we'll be here Wednesday night for Bible study. But we ask that you keep us in your prayers for our safety on the roads and so forth. We've been studying from the book of Jude in our adult Bible study, and we notice that Jude presents many examples of false teachers and their motivations and what their end result is going to be, and how that we're to take note of that, and that we're to take note of that in identifying false teachers and not accommodating them, but certainly to recognize them and mark them. This morning, I want us to look at some examples of godly attitudes. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 30, we see that Philip ran to the Ethiopian treasurer and his chariot. And when he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And so we're emphasizing there that he ran to them, to him. You know, we need to be like Philip and be eager and anxious. It illustrates his enthusiasm for sharing the gospel. Do we have that enthusiasm for sharing the gospel with others? Do you have that enthusiasm for sharing the gospel with others? Philip dropped everything in order to seize the opportunity that was presented to him. It appears that when the angel appeared to him, appeared to Philip, and told him to go down to Gaza, that cursor showing up. I was afraid of that. This one doesn't work like our other one. Philip, like all the other Christians in the first century, and at the beginning, heard and obeyed the gospel while he was here in Jerusalem. We know that he lived up here in Caesarea. And after the persecution that came against Stephen and the brethren in Jerusalem were scattered and went everywhere, everybody's basically going home. And that's what Philip was doing. Philip was going home. He was going up here to Caesarea when Lord sent a message to him and says, "I want you to go down here to Gaza." Well, that's way out of the way. You know, it's not like he was on his way to Gaza or that Gaza was on his way to Caesarea. It was clear out of the way. And yet, Philip dropped everything in order to share the gospel with someone. His enthusiasm and sacrifice were rewarded with a soul that was won to Christ. This attitude, of course, is cultivated by one's priorities. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." So my question this morning is, where are your priorities? Is the Lord first? We might have other things planned, and yet something more pressing comes up. Do we do what we know the Lord would have us to do? Or do we just follow through with our plans? Philip was planning to go home to Caesarea. But he had a plan even greater than that, a priority greater than that. And that was to do the Lord's will, to go where the Lord wanted him to go, to do what the Lord wanted him to do, to save souls. And he was willing to go wherever and pay whatever price he needed to pay in order to get that done. And when he finally comes in the vicinity of the one that he was sent to teach the gospel to, he ran to him. And I submit to you that that was really kind of Philip's mindset all along. He was running to do the Lord's business and the Lord's will. Is that your attitude? Do you allow things to, in your life, to take priority over the things you know the Lord would have you to do? You know, every year, whether we're talking about football season or basketball season, we always get into, you know, the playoffs and championships, and now we're in, you know, March Madness and all the tournaments and everything. A lot of basketball games being played today. A lot of conference championships will be decided today and that type of thing. You know, there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, I'm really interested in basketball, and I'm just going to, or football or whatever that might be, I'm not going to come to services tonight. I want to stay home and watch that basketball game. Well, it's what the Lord gave us DVRs for, I guess, you know, recorded. Or, you know, they'll play the game. We'll probably be out of here before the game's over anyway. Last 5 minutes is really all that matters anyway. But what are we going to, you know, do we have the attitude of Philip? This good example of Philip, who's going to always run to do the Lord's will. And we know it's the Lord's will for us to assemble whenever we assemble. We know it's the Lord's will for us to talk to people about the gospel. We know it's the Lord's will for us to build one another up in the most holy faith. We know that. Do we prioritize it? And do we run to do it? Are we like Philip in this sense? We also have the example of Isaiah. You know, in Isaiah, we find that God was lamenting that his people were drifting away, that his people were no longer listening to him. He said, I've raised up children and they have rebelled against me. And he's saying, I need to warn them and try to call them back. I need somebody to send the message of God to them. And Isaiah is listening to all this, and Isaiah says, here I am, send me. So it says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? And it was Isaiah who said, I said, here am I, send me. Often our attitude is that of Peter, you know, in John chapter 21, when after the resurrection of the Lord, and he appears to the apostles, and he gets Peter off to the side, and he asks Peter, do you love me? And he says, you know that I love you, three times, and that's confirmed. And we've often talked about the fact that Peter had denied the Lord three times, denied knowing Jesus three times on the night before his crucifixion. And here he's given the opportunity to reaffirm his love for Christ three times. We see the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God all coming together there, and how God wants us to be saved. The Lord told him kind of the manner of death that he would die. And after that he said, well, what about this man? And indicating John, what shall he do? You know, a lot of times we're like that. We're saying, well, what's this person going to do? We see something needs to be done, and we say, well, why can't this person do it? And the very fact that we see it needs to be done is a pretty good indication that we're the one who's being called to do it. And if you're unable to do it, then certainly you're being called to bring that to the attention of someone so that they can do it. Whether it's teaching somebody the gospel, or work around the building here, or whatever it might be. Is it teaching a Bible class? Is it having a home Bible study with someone? You say, well, you know, I see this needs to be done, but I don't know if I have the ability to do that. Well, come and get me, or come and get somebody that you do know has the ability to do that. And they will run with you. And I'm saying to you, here am I, send me. And I'm asking you to have that same attitude. Here am I. I see this situation. I need some help. Will you come and help me? Okay, let's do it. We need to follow that example of Isaiah. Great need. You know, a lot of times we hear people say, well, God's in control. God is in control. And we pray that God's will be done. And certainly God wants His will to be done. But the way that His will is done is it's done in us. Just as Isaiah recognized here. Isaiah didn't hear God lamenting about this situation that he saw Israel in and then say, man, that's a tough situation you're in there, God. I don't know who you're going to send. Somebody ought to go. Isaiah said, I'll go. Send me. You send me and I'll go. And that's exactly what God did. So each member of the body needs to provide its needed function. I can't tell you what your function is. But I can tell you that each and every one of us have a function. And you need to recognize it and perform it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every member is important. You're important. You have a function to do. Do you have the attitude of Isaiah? Here am I, send me. I recognize there's a function that I am to perform in the Lord's church. You have the attitude of Job, who suffered so much, and he made the statement, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He didn't understand why all of these catastrophes had happened to him. His understanding without education at that particular time was that bad things happen to you because you've done bad things. And he didn't understand why bad things were happening to him, because as he searched his soul, he hadn't done bad things. I don't understand. I would defend my own ways before him. But nevertheless, he said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Job did not understand the mystery concerning the source of his trials, but he did not let his lack of understanding sway his trust in God. He was confident of his state after death if he remained faithful. In Job 14 and verse 14, we read, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. And so the question is asked like, you know, if a man dies, will he live again? And you might say, you know, did they not know that they would live again? No, it was asked as a rhetorical question. Man will die, but he will live again. That's not the end of him. And so he states, all the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. Yes, I will live again. Yes, these sufferings and trials that I'm experiencing now are just for a momentary time. But when my change comes, that will all be over. Paul expressed the same thing, that the trials and the tribulations that we face of this life are a light affliction compared to the glory that we'll experience in his presence for eternity. So though he slay me, you know, I don't know what kind of troubles and problems and difficulties you might be facing in your life. We face all kinds of different problems, emotional problems, financial problems, health problems, all of these things. And many, sometimes all of these things come on us at once. We're bearing all of these problems at the same time. What are we going to do? Are we going to give up? Are we going to say, the Lord has forsaken me? Or are we going to recognize that we can overcome, that we can continue, and doesn't matter what the Lord does to us, we're going to let the Lord be seen in our life. We're going to remain faithful, and we're going to let people know why we live the life that we live, and where our confidence and where our trust lies. You have the example of Joshua at the end of his life when he says, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24 and verse 15, he's challenging the nation of Israel. He says, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now dwell." Are you going to worship the foreign gods that were there in Egypt and on the other side of the Jordan River? Or are you going to worship the gods of this land that God has brought us into to this land? These pagan gods on either side of the river. Now, it's your choice. But I'll tell you what I've chosen. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What about you and your house? Serving the Lord is an individual commitment. No one can serve the Lord for you. We can't depend upon the faithfulness of others to be a proxy for our faithfulness before God. We must choose to serve the Lord. And that means to serve. That means to make sacrifice. It means to put aside our agenda to do His agenda. It means to change our priorities from self to God, from gratifying self to find gratification in serving God. In spite of what others may say or may not do, we must be found doing the will of the Lord. Others might have the same attitude that we have of running to do the Lord's will, of wanting to be sent by God, of wanting to do the Lord's service. Others might share our attitude that though He slay me, I will serve Him. In spite of whatever difficulties might come into my life, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. Others might share that and others might not. But regardless of what others will do, as Joshua is saying here, regardless of what you do, you need to make your choice. I'll tell you, my choice is to serve the Lord. And my choice is to teach my family to serve the Lord. Now, they're going to have to make their choice. I can teach them to serve the Lord, but they're going to have to make their choice too. But I'm going to do my part in teaching them the right way, in teaching them where their priorities should lie. You know, that's a lot like a preacher. You know, I've made my choice. And I'm teaching you the right choice to make. But it's up to you to make that choice. And you'll answer to God for the choice that you make. Choose this day whom you will serve. Although it is difficult to stand against the majority in order to do the right thing, we must always remember that it's always right to do right, and it's always wrong to do wrong. We know the right way. To him that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's always right to do right. It's always wrong to do wrong. We sometimes sing, stand up for Jesus, stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day, the noise of battle. The next, the victor's song. So it might be difficult, it might be hard, but there's a victory at the end for those who are faithful, for those who are running to do the Lord's business. You have Paul's example of, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, I've learned how to conduct myself when I have plenty, and I've learned how to conduct myself when I have very little or nothing. When times are good and when times are difficult, I have learned how to serve the Lord and glorify the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We've made the comment that, you know, success comes in cans. I can. You know, the person says, I can't do this, probably isn't going to do it. It's the person who says, I can do this, and doesn't quit the first time or second time or third time or fourth time that they fail. But the one who says, I can overcome, I can do this. Thomas Edison, we're told, tried 6,000 times before he found the right material and conditions to produce a light bulb. 6,000 times. You talk about persistence. Were there people telling Thomas Edison, it just can't be done? Shake your heads this way. Yeah, there were. It can't be done. You can't find the right thing. He says, well, I know what doesn't work. You know, the thing about Thomas Edison was, have you ever, especially like at a computer, when it's not doing what you want it to do, and so you start putting in your keystrokes to try to correct it, and you keep getting the same result, you know, every time. So I'll do the same thing again. You think you're going to get a different result? No. Thomas Edison didn't do that. If that didn't work, then forget that and move on to something else. We need to be like that. You know, if something isn't helping us to overcome sin in our life, if something isn't helping us to grow in the Lord, then we need to stop doing that and start doing something else. Maybe the one thing we need to do is renew our commitment to the Lord. Reevaluate, now wait a minute, exactly what am I doing here? Am I trying to do this, or am I allowing the Lord to teach me how to do this? Am I putting His will before my will? You see, when we reevaluate our commitment and our priorities, a lot of the things that we're having difficult with suddenly become clearer. There's nothing too great for Almighty God, as He's revealed in John 17 and verse 1. Almighty God. What do we say about that? Why does it say He's Almighty God? Because there's no weakness in Him. Just like God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, God is all might and in Him is no weakness at all. He is Almighty God. He can do anything beyond even what we ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. There's nothing impossible with God. God is able to do whatever we ask Him to do. God is able to do beyond what we think He can do. But it's all in relation to the power that works within us. What power is that? It's the power of belief. It's the power of trusting Him and obeying Him. It's the power of knowing His will and practicing His will. But if we are committed to doing the will of God, we can be confident that we can do His will. Psalm 27 in verses 13 through 14, it says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We need to wait on the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means that we need to be confident. We need to know His will. We need to be confident of His will. And we need to let His will manifest itself in our lives. That takes conviction on our part. It takes self-control on our part. It takes the control of our spiritual being over our physical being. To wait on the Lord means to commit ourselves to the way of the Lord. And once we have done that, and we practice this self-control, and we prioritize His will in our life, we will see His will being practiced in our life. So, in closing, you know, as we kind of, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So, you can prioritize the will of God and eagerly do His will, like Philip prioritized the will of God. He was going home to Caesarea, but he prioritized the will of God. When God said, I've got something else I want you to do. He said, okay, I'm not going to do what I was going to do. I'm going to do what God wanted me to do. We can prioritize God's will and eagerly run to do His will. You can let God's light be seen in you. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Who's going to be the light that shines in the darkness of our country, as Dale prayed this morning? That obviously our country has went down the wrong path and is going farther and farther away from the will of God. Who's going to set it right? Will you say, here am I, send me? And as you say that, you say, well, how can I set the country right? Well, set yourself right first. Set your family right, second. Set the people that you have influence in your life, whether it be people at work or wherever it might be, let your light shine there. You know, it's not that you turn the world around all by yourself. It's that as you influence others to embrace Christ, the world will change. It's one by one. As we get excited about, why was it that the gospel spread so quickly in the first century? That disciples, even though they were scattered from Jerusalem because of persecution that was brought against them because they were Christians, they took the message for which they were persecuted with them everywhere. Why? Because they were excited about it. They were enthusiastic. Are you excited about it? Are you excited about your salvation? Do you really love others? Do you want people to be saved? Then the only way we can do it is that if we walk in the light as He is in the light. If we let Him be seen in us. And we encourage others to come to the light as we have come to the light. You can trust God and be faithful. Especially in the most difficult times, like Job. You can do it. You can. You can do all things through Christ. You can serve the Lord. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can serve the Lord. Just like Joshua did. We need to look at these examples of faith. And many others, of course, we could bring up here. We can look at these examples of faith and we can see the application of these examples, and we need to let them encourage us to be all that God wants us to be. These people were just like you and me. They were just people. They had their problems, just like we have our problems. They had their lust, just like we have our lust. But they made a commitment, and we can make a commitment. And they live to the glory of God, and you can live to the glory of God. If you're here this morning, you recognize that you need to make a change in your life. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins and rise to walk with Him in newness of life. Then please let it be known. And let's start doing that today. If you're here today as a child of God, and you know you're out of favor with Him, and you need to make things right with Him and with your brethren, we'd encourage you to let that be known. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.